Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to, first of all, we're going to go to Ezekiel 34, which is in the Church Bible on 676, and then we'll go to John 10, and John 10 is going to be the passage for this evening. But I want us to read Ezekiel 34, 1 through 24. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Ezekiel 34, 1 through verse 24. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And then turn to John 10 on page 842 of the Church Bible. John 10. And this evening we pick up at verse 11 and go to verse 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. When you hear the word shepherd, what image comes to mind? Sometimes we think of that kindly old man with his sheepdog, you know, his trusted sheepdog at his side. Other times you might think of young boys dressed in their dad's bathrobes with, you know, that plywood shepherd's rod in the midst of a Christmas pageant. Or maybe the effeminate images of a white Jesus holding a lamb. In the ancient world, a shepherd would bring two images to mind. One would be a hard-working field hand, the equivalent to what we think of as a cowboy. The other would be a ruler. In the ancient Near East, not just in Israel, rulers were shepherds. That's what they were called. The Bible shows shepherds mostly in a positive light. The first shepherd recorded was Abel. And if you remember, Abel did the right sacrifice. Cain, the worker of the ground, did the wrong sacrifice, and Cain murdered Abel. Abraham and all the patriarchs were shepherds. Moses was called by God not when he was the prince of Egypt, but when he was a shepherd. King David, the great king who prefigured Christ, began as a shepherd, fighting off lions and bears. It's with this background that Jesus emphatically declares that he is a shepherd. And tonight I want us to look at three things. First, the type of shepherd. Second, the work of the shepherd, and finally, the response to the shepherd. So we begin with the type of shepherd that Jesus describes. And you find this in verse 11 and 14. Jesus declares twice, I am the good shepherd. And in both verses, this is emphatic. This is the I am. Jesus, again, is alluding to his divinity here. He is co-equal with God. And we also see that Jesus is not a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. In these two verses, you see that he is claiming exclusivity. He's the only good shepherd. The word good here is notable, and unfortunately, it is obscured in every English translation because good to us is good. Not so in Greek. In Greek, there were two words for good, agathos and kalos. Their meanings overlapped, but each stressed a different aspect of good. Agathos focused on quality or character of something. Hands up, how many of you have heard of Buckley's? Go ahead. I want to see how many people have heard of the wonderful medicine Buckley's. right? Tastes awful, but works. Agathos. Buckley's is good, but doesn't taste good. Agathos. Kalos is not just about character, but attractiveness. Put up your hands if you've ever had flavorful homemade soup that just tasted like, right, it brings memories. Kalos. Buckley's is good. Chicken soup is good. But if I presented to you a steaming bowl of homemade chicken soup and Buckley's and said, which one is appealing? I doubt I'd get any takers for Buckley's over chicken soup. Here's the difference between agathos and kalos. In Greek culture, the ideal man would be both agathos and kalos. The Apostle Paul actually plays on this in 1 Timothy 6:18. And again, our English, we have to do a disservice because we don't know how to describe it anything but good as being good. In 1 Timothy 6:18, you are to do good, agathos, and be rich in kalos works, beautiful works. Jesus describes himself as the kalos shepherd. And again, if you just put down beautiful in English, we think of only one thing. Kalos is appealingly good, attractive good, beautiful good. You never take away the good, but it's good that appeals. Chicken soup. Jesus is the appealingly good shepherd. He's not one of many shepherds who do the right thing. He's not one of many kind shepherd. He is the only shepherd who does good beautifully. He is the epitome of beautiful care and rule. Let me just do a quick application of this. The church is called to imitate Christ. Christ is not just morally good, but he describes himself as appealingly good. The church must therefore make sure that we are appealingly good, not simply appealing and not simply good, appealingly good, because we imitate the only one who is appealingly good. We are not to be Buckley's in our opinions and interaction with others, but we are to be chicken soup. Gruff and rude for the Christian is unacceptable. That is why the Apostle Peter will tell us that we are to present the hope that is within us with gentleness and respect. Yes, some will hate us for Christ, and we must make sure that is why they hate us, not our attitude or opinions. We are not to be Buckley's. We are to be chicken soup. Why? Because we imitate the appealingly good shepherd. Jesus, as the appealingly good shepherd, then compares himself to a hired hand. The hired hand doesn't own the sheep. It is his job to tend the sheep, but they're not his. So he doesn't risk his life for their care. And you and I have to make a distinction between the thieves and robbers mentioned in this chapter and the hired hands. That the hired hands are not attempting to harm the sheep. The thieves and robbers were. But the hired hands are not committed because they're not their sheep. The hired hands were all who led God's sheep, civil and religious authorities. They did their jobs, but they wouldn't risk their lives for the well-being of the sheep. The appealingly good shepherd, on the other hand, will lay down his life for his sheep because he owns them, because they are his. And through this, the reader is to understand where our hope is to be placed is in the shepherd, not the hired hands. And it is to be so because the hired hands can never lay down their life for the sheep. The Apostle Paul alludes to this in Romans 9 as he contemplates Israel. Paul says he would give his life for Israel if he could. Paul's not being unfaithful to God here. He's revealing a truth you must understand. No hired hand can give his life for your soul. Only the shepherd. And therefore, all hired hands compared to Christ will never be appealingly good, because only Christ is the appealingly good shepherd. And so, you are not to look to an elder, deacon, or minister as your answer. Yes, where you see us faithful, you are to copy us, but we are never your Savior. Office bearers simply serve Christ, who is greater. One of the reasons Protestants reject Roman Catholicism is their doctrine of the Pope, because it obscures the lordship of Christ. And yet, even in Protestantism, we are tempted to elevate hired hands, especially those hired hands that we see at a distance, because at a distance we don't see their flaws and we think they are so much better until we get close to them. Every hired hand, no matter how faithful they are only hired hands. They never own the sheep. And so we have to guard ourselves and make sure that we're never placing hired hands before our appealingly good shepherd. My job is not for you to make much of me. My job is for you to make much of Christ. That's the role of every elder, deacon, and minister. A poor hired hand places himself in the place of the shepherd. I hope and pray that every one of our deacons, elders, and your ministers will serve for God to be glorified and not ourselves. And pray for the hired hands that we will not flee or falter when trouble arises. Because as Jesus points out, the hired hand flees. Why? Because they're not his sheep. Pray that we would love the sheep and lead them to the only appealingly good shepherd. Jesus declares he's the appealingly good shepherd, and so rightly you and I have to ask, okay, so what does he do? What makes him appealingly good? And Jesus' response is that he lays down his life for his sheep. Repetition is used to cause us to pay attention. And Jesus repeats or alludes to his laying down of his life 5 times in these verses. Verse 11, 15, 17, and twice in verse 18. Here, in the strongest of terms, Jesus defines his role as the appealingly good shepherd. He's appealingly good because he gives his life for his sheep. Jesus is not primarily our example. He's not primarily our teacher. Jesus is the one who lays down his life for us. And that's what makes him appealingly good. And Jesus' declaration tells you that Jesus' sheep are all in trouble. Every single one of them. And the background for this is Ezekiel 34. In Ezekiel 34, God describes his flock as harassed and fighting against one another. And it's so bad that God says, I will have to give you a shepherd, my shepherd David. And in John 10, when you hear Jesus say, I am the appealingly good shepherd, you are supposed to go, here he is. The fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Finally, he has come, the one that God promised. Jesus declares that he will lay down his life for his sheep, and you have to notice in verse 18 that Jesus reveals he's not forced to do this. No human made Jesus go to the cross, and nor did his Father. Yes, means were used. Jesus used the Romans and Jews, but the emphasis in this whole passage is that Jesus is the first cause of his death. He lays down his life on his own accord. On the cross, you are not to see Jesus as a defeated Messiah. You are not to see Jesus as being overcome by humanity's evil. No, you are to see Jesus using humanity's evil to fulfill his promise, I lay down my life so that I take it up on my own accord. What an amazing God-man. He's in charge of it all. And throughout the gospel, you see this portrayed, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger until you get to the cross. So that by the time you get to the cross, you understand the only one in charge is Jesus. And he's in charge because he is God. What we see in this passage is Jesus declaring his sovereign power. He's the appealingly good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. So that brings us to the response. What is the response to this appealingly good shepherd? And there are two responses in this passage. The first is the sheep, and the second is the Father. The sheep for whom Jesus died know him. This is clearly declared in verse 14. Jesus died for a specific group. Jesus did not die to be a potential savior. He died as an actual savior. He died for a specific group of people whom he defines as his sheep, and he declares that they know him. The flock is large enough that in verse 16, Jesus declares that there are others outside of this fold. Fold, by the context, is referring to the Jews. Jesus died for a large flock that encompassed not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles who were yet to be brought in. You and I are part of that larger flock being brought in by the appealingly good shepherd. Later, as we will see in this chapter, as Jews argue with Jesus, he will declare they argue with him because they are not his sheep. This is a difficult teaching that we must grasp. Those who are his sheep follow him. They don't follow him to get salvation. They follow him because Jesus saved them. Because he's the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. So how does one know that they are one of his sheep? Jesus will tell us in chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The distinguishing characteristic of belonging to Jesus' flock is that we listen to the appealingly good shepherd. We hear his commands and we respond in obedience because he is the appealingly good shepherd. Think of all that Jesus has done. He demonstrates his love by laying down his life for his sheep. Not only that, he rises again, so his sheep are never without their shepherd. Jesus freely gave his life so that you and I might live. Why would his sheep not listen to such a loving shepherd? Tonight, do you follow his voice? Do you find him appealingly good? Because that's what he declares himself to be. Beautifully good. Is this your view of Christ? The first response, his sheep follow him. The second response is the Father. Verse 17 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it up again." Some in the visible church picture Jesus as the loving rescuer and the Father as the judgmental tyrant. Verse 17 should destroy that bad theological view. The Father loves the Son because the Son gave his life for their sheep. Ponder that. It is really easy to reject God's word, to be disobedient to it, to justify our sins when we see God as a tyrant. But when you read verse 17, the Father loves the Son because the Son gave his life for their sheep. Do you understand that that means that on the cross, as the wrath of God was being poured out upon the Son, the Father was saying at the same time, "Here is my beloved Son." It's hard for our finite minds to comprehend. And yet this is what verse 17 is declaring to you. The Father loves the Son because the Son laid down his life for you, for me, for all of his sheep. And when you grasp that the Father's response to Jesus' death is love, how can you not listen to them? Why would you ever fight against them? Why would you struggle against any of their commands? And the simple answer, beloved, is this. We don't understand that the deep love that the death of Christ shows. Because what is shown on the cross is not primarily a love between God and his creature, his creation. But the primary love you are to think of when you read about the cross, when you ponder the cross, is the love of the Father towards the Son and the love of the Son towards the Father. That the primary love expressed at the cross was the love of the Trinity, and all who hope in that love benefit from that love. The cross primarily is about the inter-Trinitarian love. Because verse 17 tells you the Father loves the Son because the Son lays down his life for the sheep. And that only hurts our feeling when you and I think salvation is about us. We're not the center of the universe. We're not the first cause of anything. The center of the universe, the first cause of everything, is the Trinity. And therefore, the Trinitarian love had better be the source of everything, including our salvation. The love the Trinity has for each other is poured out upon God's flock because Jesus, as the appealingly good shepherd, lovingly laid down his life for his sheep. The love that saves us is the love of the Trinity found only in the appealingly good shepherd. As we come to his sacrament tonight and remember his love for his flock, are you part of his flock? And if so, are you lovingly following him or begrudgingly tagging along? Do you see Jesus as he describes himself as the kalos shepherd, not merely the agathos? That he is beautifully good, that he's appealingly good, that he is beauty, and you will find nothing else more beautiful. Because this is what he declares in these wonderful passages. And I hope and pray that all of us are able to say, we delight in his love because we know Jesus for who he is, the appealingly good shepherd. No one else will satisfy, and no one else will love us like he does. And so we follow him. And in following him, we are assured the love of the Trinity is with us and will never be removed. Praise God. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, O God, we thank you that Christ is the appealingly good shepherd. He's not just morally good. He is appealingly morally good. Everything beautiful is found in him. Everything good is found in him, for he is the source of all that is beautiful and good. And I pray for each one in this room, young or old, that we would see Christ as he declares himself to be. The magnificent, the marvelous, the beautiful, the righteous, the good. The one who laid down his life for the sheep. The one who did this willingly. And the Father loves him for it. And the Son loves the Father, and so he gave. And we benefit. May we always be overwhelmed at the love of the Trinity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.